Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. What we believe about the future determines how we behave today.
Right.
If I don't think I have a meeting with God, that's going to affect my behavior, is it not?
Right.
But if I know I have a meeting with God, then that's going to affect my behavior as well. Revelation chapter 20. Understand, when we look at this sheet here, this is not a complete, of course, from creation to the beginning of the earth to the end of the earth. In other words, it's not what it is. It actually picks it up. This is kind of about a biblical timeline of end time events. So if you look on the left side, it talks about the world empires that the Bible spoke of would happen.
Amen.
Talks about the Babylonian Empire to the left. Then the Medo-Persian Empire that followed that. Then the Grecian Empire that followed that. Then the Roman Empire that followed that. Of course, then we see that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. And of course, the Roman Empire was done in A.D. Jerusalem was in A.D. 70, but Roman Empire broke apart as time progressed, of course. And of course, we know in the Old Testament, when God was trying to deal with reaching the world with the message of the Messiah, he used Old Testament Israel. Of course, they, when Jesus came to this earth and presented himself as the Messiah, they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he set them aside, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and Christ raised up the local New Testament church. And of course, we are in the church age right now. So understand where we are. Let's see if there's a, yes, we're right there after, right before you see the rapture. That's where we are today. Just a moment. That's the next thing in God's calendar. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then, of course, certain things are going to happen. I'm going to go over that. But understand that one day this world is going to end.
Amen.
But all through time, what God is trying to do, he's trying to redeem mankind. Someone put it this way. He's trying to redeem mankind to himself by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he did, and that's what he's trying to do here. And so let's find out what's going on and continue with this series of a prophetic view, overview of the future. This is one of those messages, as last week's was, that perhaps might generate a few more questions than it will give answers because of some of the things I'm going to throw out there tonight in a rapid-fire type way. So have your sheet ready and have this ready. And we'll go forward. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. We'll read responsively. We're just going to read, we'll read 7 verses. I think I have 6 there on your handout. But we'll read 7 of them. I'll read first. And I want you to note how many times we read the phrase, 1,000 years. Okay? Excuse me. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. And a great chain in his hand. Let's read 2 together. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The story's not over after 1,000 years. There's more to happen. But let's find out, what is this 1,000 years and what are we talking about tonight? So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in the dark about what's to come. You told us everything you want us to know, everything that we need to know. Lord, you also told us that we have to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I pray tonight as we look into this next event on your calendar, that you would please give us your understanding. Please help me as I preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now for several weeks we have been looking at, as you can see on the top of your sheet, the subject of a prophetic overview of the future. And the series is designed to do several things. I'm not trying to bore you with things. The Bible's never boring, by the way. But it's designed to do several things. Number one is this, to clear up any confusion. You know, with all the talk about things today and all that we see and the news reports that we get, we think about this farce of climate change and the turmoil that's going on in the Middle East and the unknown diseases like we hear about the China, the coronavirus, the outbreak and all of that. I'll tell you, people are frightened. People are very fearful. And many fear that this world and all of humanity are going to end soon. But it's not. They're not. Amen. Now, certainly some may die, of course, from things, but the world's not going to end yet.
Right.
So to clear up any confusion. The second reason is this, is to combat any doctrinal errors. You know, every so often there's a wave of doctrinal error that creates a stir in our ranks. Hang out long enough around this stuff and you'll find that there are errors that are often cyclical. By that I mean they poke up their head every so often, then they die down, then they come up again, then they die down. For example, the debate over the King James Bible. That's a cyclical thing that is debated where error tries to creep up about it. Calvinism's the same way. It seems like we get waves of Reformed theology. The time of the rapture is another one. The time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is another doctrine that we see error creeping in at times. The time of the millennium, the nature of the millennium. We'll speak a little bit about that tonight as well. The distinction between Israel and the church, that as well creeps in cyclically. These and other doctrines are periodically challenged. And by the way, that's okay if they're challenged because it drives us to the scripture.
Amen.
Now certainly, the current thing we're dealing with, at least a little bit, is this pre-wrath rapture. The pre-trib is being attacked by some. Again, it's not the first time it's happened. It's happened again and again. And so we defend it by going to the Word of God. And this series is supposed to help us to quell those errors. Let me show you a verse. Hold your hand there. Go to Titus chapter 1. We're going to do a lot of flipping tonight in our Bibles because I want to show you several verses. But Titus chapter 1, notice verse 9. Notice we read, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is talking about the role of the pastor. And one of the things a pastor should be able to do is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Let's read on. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so we should be able to, defend things, combat these doctrinal errors when they poke their head up. That's what we should do.
Amen.
Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Peter 3:15 says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Can I ask you something? Are you ready to give an answer? Am I ready to give an answer? So again, it's to clear up any confusion. That's why we're doing this. To combat any doctrinal errors. That's why we're doing this. And then thirdly, to confirm our doctrinal position. We ought to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Not just say, well, I believe this and I believe that, and that's what we believe. And there it is. Well, let me ask you this. Can you take the Bible and prove it?
Well, don't bring the Bible into a theological discussion.
Well, yeah, bring the Bible into a theological discussion. That's what it's about. Again, how to defend what we believe and why we believe it, and then how to prove it biblically. You know, we sum up our doctrinal position on eschatology by saying we are pre-tribulation and pre-millennial. Do you know what that means? In other words, the rapture comes before the tribulation. That's what we believe. It is what sets Daniel's 70th week into motion. It's the next event on God's calendar. I'll mention that here in a moment. And that the second coming of Christ comes immediately prior to the millennium. Not after the millennium, but prior to it. So when we say, well, we're pre-trib and pre-millennial, that's what we mean by that. And we take that position not because we just want to or feel like it, or that's what mama taught or daddy taught or our church teaches, or even a so-called Baptist position. We take this position because this is what the Bible clearly teaches. You see, if you interpret the Bible correctly, hermeneutic students here this evening, using the grammatical, historical method, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you are going to come to these positions. Every time there's a doctrinal error, you'll find there's a hermeneutical principle violated. That's what happens. They're not comparing Scripture to Scripture. They're using an allegorical type interpretation instead of reading what it says. And again, we're just taking it as what God says in His Word. These are things that God foretold in His Word for the future, and He wants us to know them. I like what I heard one preacher say recently. He said, whatever God foretells, He fulfills. And I like that. And we believe these things because, again, literally, because God declares them literally. Now, fourthly, we could say another reason we're doing this is to control our behavior. I alluded to this a few moments ago, that what you and I believe determines how we behave. If I don't believe that Christ could come at any time and there's certain things that have to happen before the rapture, guess what? I can just wait around and then confess all my sins as I see these things happening. And I say, oh, I better get right with God now. But if I think He's going to come at any moment, like the Bible teaches, then guess what? That's going to cause me and you to keep a short sin account with God. Don't tell me your position on eschatology doesn't affect your behavior. It does. That's why it's very important to understand these things. So let's get a look at our sheet here tonight. And let's talk about some things that thus far. Notice we have seen the following events on God's prophetic calendar. Now, I want you to say the event as I ask for it. The next event that we find on God's calendar there listed is what? The rapture. Say it again. The rapture. Where do you find it? Read the text. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. I think we understand that. God resurrects the bodies of church-age saints. He also removes believers from the earth. They're caught up, changing our bodies into glorified bodies. It's that time where Christ will meet us in the air, and it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. After the rapture, we see there are two events, the next two, which happen simultaneously, concurrently. The first one, I want you to say it with me, on earth is the Great Tribulation. Where's the text for that? Matthew 24, 21 and Revelation 6 through 18. And then the one that happens in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. Where do we find that? Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know the judgment seat of Christ is where Christ rewards His saints while the tribulation is going on the earth. In heaven, Christ rewards us. Again, our works are tested by fire, and we either get a reward, which I believe is going to last for all eternity. I believe that. Or we're going to lose a reward there at the judgment seat of Christ. The Great Tribulation is that 7-year period that immediately follows the rapture, where God will pour out His wrath on an unbelieving world. Israel is going to turn to the Lord, and the armies of the earth are going to gather together towards the end of the tribulation against God's people and God's against Israel. And it's at that moment, at the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period, that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, which leads us to the final thing on the list, not the final thing in the Bible, but the next event would be, say it, the second coming of Christ. And the text on that is Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now remember, I shot these out rather quickly last week at Jesus Christ's second coming. What's he going to do? He's going to put down all the armies of the world that are gathered together. He's going to have a judgment of the living nations. That's going to pertain to tonight's message. I'll refer to that in a moment. And then the bodies of the Old Testament and tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And Satan, and I'll mention this again, is going to be bound for 1,000 years. I know I just threw them out there, but if you want to listen to last week's message, you might get just a little bit more than you just got. And again, by the way, when we look at these doctrines here that I've just mentioned, here at Capital Baptist Church, we're settled on them. Okay, we're settled. This is what we believe. This is what we are. Okay, we're not looking to change. We're not looking for something else. We've been here for what, 50 some years now. The doctrine hasn't changed. This is our position, and all God's people said, "Amen." And so, if that's your position, man, we're glad you're here. But if it's not, well, I'll let you say the rest. Anyway, next one. Title of the message tonight. Notice part 5, maybe A, depending on the time I'm looking at now. And that is the millennium. So what is the next thing that happens after the second coming of Christ? It is the millennium. What is that? What is this millennium? You say, well, I think I know what it is. Well, let's find out what the Bible says.
Amen.
When does it happen? How long does it last? What happens during the millennium? Well, it's 1,000-year reign of Christ. What happens? What's it like? There's a lot more to it than you might think. And does anything happen after the millennium? Well, let's find that out tonight. So number one, let's consider as we look at this subject, write it down, the definition of the millennium. You know the word millennium is not found one time in the Bible? It's not. Do a search, do a Strong's Concordance search, not once. So where do we get the word? You might want to write this down somewhere. The word millennium means a period of 1,000 years. Now let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 20. It means, that's what the word means, a period of 1,000 years. It's a millennium. We talk about the last millennium. We're talking about the last 1,000 years. The last 2 millennia. We're talking about the last 2,000 years. So when we talk about the millennium, scripturally speaking, we're talking about something that's 1,000 years. What is it? Well, look at our text in Revelation chapter 20. Notice that we find the phrase 1,000 years 6 different times. Notice in verse 2. See if you can't find it. I'm just going to read it at the end of the verse. And bound him 1,000 years. Look at verse 3. We see deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Look at verse 4 at the end of the verse. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at verse 5. Until the 1,000 years were finished. Look at verse 6. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired. And so the millennium is defined like this. The 1,000-year period after the tribulation where Jesus Christ will establish his earthly kingdom upon the earth, where he will literally, physically, and visibly reign and rule and reign. I'm going to say that again. It is, when we talk about this 1,000 years, it is 1,000-year period after the tribulation where Jesus Christ will and his second coming, obviously, will establish his earthly kingdom upon the earth, where he will literally, physically, and visibly rule and reign.
Amen.
Now, one commentator added this, that Christ's kingdom will not end at the conclusion of the 1,000 years, but will continue forever. And that is true, and we'll talk about that. When we talk about the millennium, we're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, this time period of 1,000 years in biblical terms, you say, what is the biblical term for that? Here's what it is. There's several of them. It is the kingdom. Or it is Christ's kingdom.
Amen.
Or it could be called the kingdom of God, talking about the millennial kingdom. Or it could be called the messianic kingdom, So when you read through your Bible, and there's a little bit more to it than this, but just for sake of what we're dealing with tonight, when you read about the kingdom, understand what he's talking about. Most of the time, he's talking about the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a little more to it, as I said, but I know someone will hit me in the hallway after the service, and that's okay. But let's talk about this. Two truths about his kingdom. Number one, or letter A, is this. It caused much anticipation. I'll show you what I mean by that. Do you know that the Old Testament prophets, get this, the Old Testament prophets again and again and again repeatedly spoke about the messianic reign of Christ. I mean, it's again and again. Let me show you one particular place. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll read in verse 6, a familiar verse.
Amen.
Notice, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Watch this. Now, with his messianic kingdom in mind, take note of what's said here. And the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Amen.
And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end.
Amen.
Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever.
Amen.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let me ask you something. Is that something that he's saying is going to literally happen? Yes.
Amen.
He's saying there is going to be a kingdom when the child that is born and the son that is given, that government's going to be on his shoulder and he is going to rule and reign. Literally. It's not some mystical meaning. It's not some allegorical meaning or hidden meaning there or some spiritualized thing. He's talking here over and over, and we could go to dozens of verses about this, but I have a whole message to preach here tonight. But he said they talk about a literal kingdom where the Messiah, the God-man, shall reign. And when Israel heard about that, man, did they anticipate that. They wanted it. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Do you know throughout history there has been no people more oppressed than the Jews?
Amen.
Well, what about none? Bar none.
Amen.
I'm talking about throughout all of history. And the Old Testament spoke of a time, but put yourself in the Jews' shoes for a moment here. The Old Testament spoke of a time when the Messiah would come to earth and he would restore his people, the Jews, and he would break all the oppression that was over them, and he would rule and reign in righteousness, and he would finally give the Jews the land that he had promised to them way back in the days of Abraham. And so understand, when they were reading about this kingdom of God, it was a kingdom that they longed for.
Amen.
For centuries.
Right.
So the millennium caused much anticipation. But it also, letter B, or number two, it also confused many Jews. You know, when Jesus Christ came the first time and said that he presented himself as the Messiah, do you know how that registered in the Jews' mind, many of them? Finally, the one who's going to come and put down our enemies. Understand that the very time that Jesus Christ came the first time, they were under great Roman oppression, great Roman taxation. I mean, they hated the Romans. A Roman soldier could say to a Jew, carry my bag, and he'd have to drop everything he was doing and carry his bag a mile. That's that 1 mile to be a 2 mile Christian that Jesus was talking about. How, you know, because what they do, once they got right where the law was, they'd drop the bag and head back because they hated them. They absolutely hated them. And so Jesus Christ comes and they're thinking he's going to deliver us from this unjust taxation, this unjust treatment. We're going to get our land. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. That's what they were expecting him to do. But when he came, he didn't do that. He didn't do it. In fact, during his earthly ministry, when he proclaimed that himself to be the Messiah, do you remember what happened in John chapter 6 and verse 15? We read, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When they saw this is a Messiah, look at what he's doing. They said, we're going to make you king. He said, oh, no, no, no. Not so. And that baffled them. That confused them. And then imagine, after 3.5 years of an earthly ministry, where he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, where then that day came where he got on that donkey and he was riding into Jerusalem, and Zechariah 9:9 said that the Messiah would come riding upon a foal of an ass, and they would shout Hosanna, and that exact thing happened. And here he comes, they're thinking it's time, the kingdom's going to be set up, down to you Romans. And Jesus Christ came down that hill, he got off of that donkey and went in Jerusalem into the city, and they're thinking, he's going to get on the throne. Here he goes. Here he goes. He's not going. Not going. Instead, a few days later, he died. And the same group, some of the same group that was saying, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, was a few days later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. He's an imposter. He's not the Messiah. It confused them. You know, it even confused his disciples. They understood he was going to the cross. Let me show you. Go to Luke chapter 24. And this is going to be a two-part message. I just made it one. Amen. Luke 24, notice verse 18. You don't have to be that excited about it. Amen. This is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, remember, Jesus, not showing himself to be Christ, began speaking to them, and he's asking them in verse 17, why are you so sad? And they say, aren't thou not a stranger? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Watch this. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. We thought the Messiah was going to redeem Israel. We thought that was him. But it wasn't. You know, in Acts chapter 1, go to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at that. I'm trying to give you an idea of this confusion here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And of course, Christ is getting ready to ascend. He's been 40 days with showing himself alive after the resurrection. He's about ready to leave. Notice what they say in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were confused. Here's what it is. They missed the fact, as the Jews read the Old Testament, they knew about this literal kingdom. They were expecting a literal kingdom. When Christ came, they thought he'd go in and he'd march in and he'd sit on the throne of David and he'd put down all their enemies. They thought that would happen. But it didn't. You see, they missed the fact that there are two comings of Christ. There was his first coming, where he is described in Isaiah chapter 53, where he'd come as a lamb to the slaughter and die for the sins of mankind. And then the second one, the second coming, when he comes again to establish his kingdom. But that establishment of the kingdom would not happen until much later. Much later. And even from today, it's still in the future.
Amen.
It's at least 7 years in a twinkle of an eye away. Amen?
Amen?
And well, and then the fact of his second coming. But that's what this millennium is. It's a time when the Savior, the Messiah, is going to come back to this earth. And he is going to rule and reign in righteousness the entire world.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. So we see, number one, the definition of the millennium. I'm just going to go ahead and slow down because I'm going to cut it off here anytime. Number two, write this down, some details of the millennium. What are some details of the millennium? Just some. There's a zillion of them. I mean, we could talk about so many things. Let me just give you some of the main things, okay? Okay, letter A, write this down on the back, some details of the millennium. Christ will sit on the throne of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You know, after the events which take place at the return, remember the tribulation culminates at that great battle there. Jesus Christ returns. He puts down all the armies of the world. There's a judgment of the nations. And I'll probably say more about that a little bit later. He judges the nations. And then, of course, he's going to resurrect Old Testament saints and tribulation saints and so forth. And think about what's going to happen after all that takes place, the judgment of the nations. He's going to turn. He's going to start walking into the city of Jerusalem. Can you see it in your mind's eye? He's going to walk through that east gate that's promised the Messiah would walk through. We saw that. You know what the Muslims did? They bricked it up. Because they say, let's see if he can get through that. All the other gates are open, not that one. There's a gate and it's totally cinder blocked and bricked up. And they not only did that, to do an in your face, they put a cemetery, a Muslim cemetery, right in front of it. To think, well, he's going to have to get through the Muslims here to get in. I say, ha! Well, that's a tricky one for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how he's going to figure that one out. No, he's going to march right through that east gate of Jerusalem.
Amen.
And he is going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David.
Hallelujah.
I want you to think about this. The world will be ruled by Jesus Christ.
The
government is going to be a theocracy. Ruled by him. Jesus Christ is the king, and he's going to rule in right. Now, we don't understand that because, you know, when we think of a politician, and again, there's good men that are politicians and they're trying to do the right thing. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time when we think of a politician, what do we think of? Liar. When they're standing up there, most of them, not all of them, most of them, when they're making those promises, I mean, I can't even listen to the Democratic debate. I can't. I can't listen to him talk. I can't even give a speech. Bernie Sanders, you know, a free education for everybody. Wipe out all the debt. Come on now. I think, really? What are you going to do with that? But think about that. When Jesus Christ, we're so used to at least some sort of scamming or corruption in government. It's not going to be there anymore. There will be no draining of the swamp.
Right.
Well, he'll drain it, but then there won't be needed anymore. No Pelosi, no Schiff, no... Oh, anyway, I can't go that way. That's two sermons I said that in. He's going to rule and reign.
Amen.
In righteousness.
Amen.
The perfect balance of truth and grace.
Amen.
And then letter B, what else about this? Some details. Get this one. Everyone entering into the millennium will be saved. Remember, the judgment of the nations has just taken place. There was that sheep goat judgment right there prior to the millennium, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse, and so forth. There is the resurrection, too, of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. So at that point, everybody that was lost living on this world, remember, he just put down the armies that were there. All the nations are going to be called, and they're going to be judged, the sheep and the goats, saved and the lost. And all of the lost will be cast into hell at that time, the living lost, and all of the saved will enter into the millennium. So at the beginning of the millennium, there will be saved people in their earthly bodies and also resurrected saints in their glorified bodies. That's how the millennium starts. You know, Romans 11:6 says, 26 says, so then all Israel shall be saved. Well, when is that going to happen? Right there. At that particular time, all of Israel is going to be saved. Now understand, during the millennium, those that have earthly bodies, I'll get to this a little bit later, will procreate and their children will be born with a sin nature and they will need to be saved. And so there will be lost people as they grow up in the millennium, but not at that moment. So at the beginning of the millennium, everyone entering in the millennium will be saved.
Amen.
Interesting. Number three, letter C. Here's another thing. I've said this already. Satan will be bound.
Amen.
Now, think about that for a moment here. Revelation 20 and verse 6. I'm sorry, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Think about that. During the 1,000-year millennium, everyone entering into the millennium will be saved, and there will be absolutely no outward sources of temptation. Wow. Sounds like an easy time to live. You know, I think, and this is kind of a side note, that God, throughout every what we call dispensations, and you may or may not know about them, maybe I'll do a little series on them. God is showing to mankind that we cannot be, all excuses for us are taken away.
Amen.
Well, if we just lived in innocence and you didn't have anything, and that's Adam and Eve.
Right.
We failed. Well, if we just knew the law of God and he just told us, and if we were judged by the law of God and for the penalties, and we knew that we would be saved and we wouldn't sin, we'd be okay. No. That's Old Testament law. That we failed that too. Israel failed that. Well, maybe if it was just if salvation was offered to mankind free and God withheld his judgment during this grace age, not like the Old Testament, and he just freely offered people, they didn't come to him because, and then people would get saved. No, that's the church age. Well, maybe when all kinds of craziness breaks out on this earth and people got so scared because they saw the power of God and then they would flee to Christ. No, that's the tribulation and many don't get saved. Well, maybe if we didn't have that old Satan bothering us, then well, everybody could get saved and we wouldn't have a problem. No, that's the millennium. And we're going to fail there too. Isn't it amazing that throughout the Bible, God has addressed every possible excuse of mankind of why we have a right to go to heaven without Christ because it's not our fault. And he gave us an opportunity throughout it all, and we failed every single time. Because you know what the problem is? It's not our outward thing. It's this heart right here. It's this wicked, evil heart. That's the problem. So Satan will be bound. And then letter D, and we'll end with this one. And that is this. Israel's covenants will be fulfilled.
Amen.
You know, we ought to love Israel.
Amen.
You know why? Because God loves Israel. We ought to always pray for Israel, side with Israel, because they're God's people. And imagine what they've taken over the years. Imagine how their borders have been pressed and pressed and pressed from all sides till they got this little itty-bitty strip. And we're not as foolish as some people in our government that think, if we just give land for peace, that's it. And they'll be friendly. Just give them some land and they can live together. No, they can't. They hate Israel. The Arabs hate them. They want to put them out of existence. They want to drive them in the Mediterranean Sea. They want no more Jew upon the face of the earth. That's what they want. And they want that land so they can stand there and say, it's ours. Well, I got news for you. You're not going to get it.
Amen.
I don't care how many wars you fight against Israel. I don't care how many times you go after them. I don't care how many people you send into there to try to take their land. The Lord told them way back in the Old Testament on the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and the Palestinian covenant and the New Covenant, all having different aspects of it, that they are going to get the land. And they're going to get it during the millennium. It's going to be theirs. It's going to be theirs. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means we know some things about the future. I'm going to stop it right there. And I want us to think about something here. God tells us these things. Let's not get all frantic and let the news dictate our thinking about everything. You know, what's going to happen to Israel? Well, we should pray for them, but, you know what we should be doing? We should be so busy about winning people to the Lord.
Amen.
Because we know around the corner that you and I only have moments, if that, I believe, and I'm speaking a little bit hyperbole here, moments in our lives, our life's a vapor to serve Him, to make a difference in this world, to run buses, to win souls, to hand out tracts. And let's stop messing around with everything else in this world and realize that we only have a little bit of time to serve Him.
Amen.
Because all of this stuff is going to happen.
Right.
Because what God declares, He does.
Praise the Lord.
Let's be busy about serving Him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's pray together.